this new girl, and she was hearing Marcia say these things, and she says, you know, that really makes sense. She's like a child. As Jesus would say, become as children. And she's saying, now wait a minute. God is God. This is what this new girl. God is God. He's in charge of everything. Marcia said he is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. That means that whatever God wants, God gets. And Marcia said God wills all mankind to be saved, so God will probably do that. That's great. Then the dogs moved in. No, 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 you've got it all wrong. And they tore and cut and tore and cut, and they destroyed the little one. Jesus said, not only do you people not enter into the kingdom, but you hinder other people from coming because of your teaching. And he removed that hindrance for a spell, for a season. Jesus Christ removed the hindrance. And because of that, there were flocks that came to him because the hindrance was removed. But the hindrance was the priesthood. You got it. And the hindrance is the priesthood today. I got some important and maybe troubling things to say to you today. Yes, I know, grandmother, this is going to be tough, but some of these things have to be said, as distasteful as they may be. I know, but I'm sorry. One of these things I'm going to tell you is that I believe today that Christianity is one of the biggest enemies of the cross. I told you it was going to be rough. Why do I think that? Because with her doctrines of eternal torment and annihilation, Christianity has turned many well-meaning people from God. The world at large hears of these terrible doctrines and they think, this is crazy. Why should we serve a God like that? And Christianity has effectively now blasphemed and defamed God's name among the nations. Sounds familiar? It is. You read Romans 2. I'm going to be getting into it on this first installment here. Romans 2 talks about Israel. What's the verse? I think it's around verse 21. Paul talks about Israel blaspheming God's name among the nations. I'm telling you, Christianity's doing the same today. You're going to hear about that. Anyway, this is a two-part series. The first series was recorded at my home, and the other one was in Canada. Boy, do I shock the Canadians up there. I mean, the Canadians are a little more sensitive than Americans. I mean, what do we care? We throw our tea into the harbor, you know. But Canadians drink this stuff, and they're, I think, somewhat more sensitive, but being the bold individual that I am, I marched right up there and, yes, I know, and told it like it was. I told it like it was. But I believe that Christianity today needs severely exposed. I'm in the process of doing it. There's a few things I mentioned here on this first tape that I want to make sure I clarify with you. I mentioned the Greek word ion. I mentioned that the majority of theologians, well, all of them, in fact, depend on this word to prove eternal torment. This Greek word is the same as the word that is translated eternal, everlasting, in some places in Scripture, and it is used to support the false doctrine of eternal torment. But this word has to do with time. Of course, I don't get into that in detail here. You're going to have to get my tape series on the eons for that. But know that this word is very important in any discussion of the salvation of all. And this has a lot to do with eternal torment, which is why I bring that up. Next note. I talk about an underprivileged kid on this tape. It's not an actual case, but it's a, what do you call it when it's not an actual one? Come on, help me. Hypothetical, that's it. Thanks. A little late, but hypothetical. So, anyway, the salvation of that kid, I mean, is based on not emotionalism. I mean, I know on the tape I get a little emotional talking about it, but the salvation of all is certainly not based on emotionalism or any kind of teary-eyed hope that God will do a certain thing, but on the cross of Christ, on the fact that the Savior bled and died for the sake of all. Got to clear that up, and I'm happy to have done it. Yeah, good works. You know, I talk kind of rough about Christianity here, but I do want you to know that I realize a lot of good works have come out of Christianity. No question about it. But philanthropy is no measure of truth. Remember that. And I know many have been blessed from doctrinally ignorant Christians. There's no question. God uses many different things to bless. For instance, Caiaphas. In John 11:50, Caiaphas actually prophesied concerning one man dying for the whole nation. So God can use even a man like that to further truth, but that doesn't mean we go to Caiaphas as a continued source of revelation. Are you catching what I mean there? All right, so we're going to break now, and we're going to go to our home study.
Revival is a big word now, isn't it? We want to see people coming to God, and as a group, we want to see the world embrace the true God, and what His Son did at the cross for all mankind. And really, in the past few weeks, this has slowly crept up on me as I'm looking through the scriptures and I'm studying the subject of exposure and rebuke. And I'm seeing a pattern in the Word of God, and I'm going to show it to you here, that exposure and rebuke precede revival of truth. Now, this is a hard thing to do, to expose and rebuke, and it's especially hard now. Why do I say that? Because we're in an administration of grace. But the problem is, a lot of people are confusing an administration of grace with an administration of nice. You see? But when we look at Paul, our apostle, who says to become imitators of me as I imitate Christ, we will see that Paul, even while he was the evangelist of grace, nevertheless, he exposed those who contradicted the truth. And because he didn't do it for the sport of it, he didn't love to cut people down. But it was always a purpose, and I'm going to show you this too. It's great. There's always a reason behind exposure, and it's this. Because there are other people watching. Our Lord had the same experience, and Paul did too. When our Lord called the Pharisees vipers, I mean, you just did not call the Pharisees vipers, but our Lord waxed bold, and He said, blind leaders of the blind. And He said it over and over again, and the people were stunned. Nobody ever spoke like this. You see, there were people watching, and they're in their heart saying, they're saying, you know, we always knew they were vipers. We always knew it. But none of us had the guts to talk about it. Here comes one who speaks as no man has ever spoken. He's giving us rich truth. He's talking to us like a human being. He's using our language, and he's calling the Pharisees vipers. And because of this strong teaching, our Lord had a great following, multitudes. How many on the hill? 5,000 people. Pharisees killed him out of jealousy. Paul is the same way. He did not expose for sport. He exposed for great purpose. The circumcision Paul had to deal with. Christ dealt with the Pharisees. Paul dealt with the circumcision. Always standing in the way of salvation by grace, by grace, by grace. Circumcision comes in the door as soon as Paul leaves, and they're teaching, you got to do this in addition to that. And Paul recommends exposing them severely. Yet today we have something far worse than circumcision. And we forget this. I'm telling you, we absolutely forget. Paul was so wild. Paul was wild about these circumcisionists coming in, telling his people that they had to be circumcised. He went wild. He called them dogs. He called them the maimcision, which is a biting satire. He said they're enemies of the cross. Yet today we have people who actually say that God is going to eternally torment most of His creation. Now, Paul didn't have that. I don't think Paul had that to deal with. I think that's a doctrine of demons that has come up later. That, and we have free will. That man is in charge of his salvation. Man chooses Christ. Now, I don't know if Paul dealt with that, but what I'm saying is we got things so worse than what Paul dealt with, but we're nice to everybody because this is an administration of grace, so you don't make anybody mad. You don't step on toes. But again, Paul is our example, and I'm excited about this, from seeing this in the Scripture, and this is not being done. We wonder why the truth is crawling today. why doesn't anybody believe this? You know, I'm not saying anybody in particular, but, and yet at the same time, where is the strong exposure that we see in our Lord and in Paul? Can you turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 24? Now, I'm going to get into this a little more detail later, but Paul is setting out the evangel. You know, why don't I get into it now? Paul's setting out the evangel in Romans, right? Now, someone told me that when you give the truth, just tell the positive aspects of the truth. Just tell, don't make anybody feel bad. Don't rebuke. Don't expose. Just tell it positively. Tell it positively. And this person also told me that, he says, you don't see Paul preceding the good news with exposure and rebuke. Well, don't we? We sure do. In Romans chapters 1 and 2, Paul is leading up to the evangel. And the first thing he does is he clears the air. He goes after mankind first, Paul does, in Romans 1, starting in verse 18. This is leading up to a proclamation of the evangel of grace. Romans 1:18, God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and injustice of men who are retaining the truth in injustice. Look down in verse 21. Knowing God, not as God do they glorify Him. Vain are they in their reasonings. Darkened is their unintelligent heart. Alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid. How many times do you use the word stupid in a presentation of the gospel? But here's the example. So Paul's wiping out mankind. They alter the truth of God into a lie. They're liars. Mankind is, all of them. That was verse 25. They offer divine service to the creature rather than the Creator. That's a serious accusation there, isn't it? And then he goes on to get more explicit in verse 26. There's no children here, so. Besides, they alter the natural use into that which is beside nature. Likewise, the males, leaving the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their craving for one another. My goodness, it goes on in verse 29. You can read that there. We have a lot of nice words. Wickedness, greed, depravity, whispers. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore defenseless are you, O man? And verse 5, hardness and unrepentant heart. He says in verse 6, God will be paying each in accord with his acts. So now he's gotten man out of the way. Now he hones in on Israel. Now he's ready to take on Israel. Look at verse 17. So Israel's sitting there with their thumbs under their armpits. You know, well, that's the nations. Lo, with an exclamation point, you who are being denominated a Jew and are resting on the law and are boasting in God and you know the will of God and you're testing things of consequence, you're instructed out of the law, you have confidence in yourself to be a guide to the blind. You think you're a light to those in darkness. You think you're a discipliner of the imprudent, don't you? You think you're a teacher of minors. But Paul says you have a form of knowledge. They claim to have a form of knowledge. Look what he said in verse 21. But you, however, who are teaching another, you're not even teaching yourself. And then he goes on. You're boasting in the law, verse 23. Through the transgression of the law, you're dishonoring God. And look at verse 24. This is big. For because of you, Israel, the Jews, because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed among the nations. According as it is written. What did he mean, according as it is written? Ezekiel 36:21. I believe this might have been the passage Paul was speaking of. But I had concern for my holy name, Yahweh speaking, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Now, folks, you cannot profane the name of God unless you know the name of God. We're not talking about Buddhists here. We're not talking about the Aborigines. We're not talking about the voodoo groups out in Africa. We're talking about Israel, who knew God's name, and yet they defiled it among the nation. Israel became a tool of the adversary. I know God's behind everything, ultimately. But in the intermediate sense, the Jews were a tool of the adversary to turn the nations from God. Nations look at Israel and say, what? This is God's people? And Israel's one failure after another in the Scriptures. Well, this is what I'm telling you, is that today, Christianity is blaspheming God's name among the nations. It is a carbon copy. I mean, so parallel. I see a great parallel between what Israel did and what Christianity, how they are defiling God's name today. God, I mean, there's hardly a man on the street that hasn't heard of eternal torment. There's not a man on the street who hasn't heard of the idea that God loves you as long as you love Him. And they mock God, they laugh at it, and they turn from God. And what a trick of the adversary. The adversary has used God's own friends to defile His name to the rest of the world. And we sit by, and we're nice. But obviously, Paul is getting to the point here. Because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed. And then after Paul is in Romans 3 now, and in verse 11, of course, he concludes everyone in the same boat. Now he's taking the general tack and saying, not one is understanding, not one is seeking out God. All avoid Him. Not one is doing kindness. No, not you either. A sepulcher opened is their throat, with their tongues they defraud, the venom of asps is under their lips. This is the presentation of the gospel. He's clearing the air. And then he finally, when he gets to verse 21, yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. Now that I've hushed every mouth, now that I've cleared the way, now we can present the evangel. See, we couldn't present it in chapter 1 because you people of the nations didn't understand your predicament. And you Jews still thought you were the hot dogs. Now that I've got you people settled down, now here's the good news. Now people tell me today that we have to just present the good news. But I'm telling you, we have a worse tangle to undo than Paul had. I've had this experience. I've told people the good news. I've quoted to them direct passages, for instance, out of Ephesians or Colossians or 1 Corinthians concerning God's wonderful plan of salvation through His Son. But there's so much baggage, so much religious baggage in the mind that people do not hear it. They do not hear it. That has to be cleaned out. You know, we got to untangle so many knots before we can tell it right. You see, it's a big knot. And it's deplorable, unfortunately, but this is the way it is. That knot has to be untangled. All the air has to be broken out before you can even present the truth. And here's an example in Romans. You've got to untangle the knot first. And this isn't popular. It's not popular to say, this belief is wrong. Oh, just tell us what's right. Don't tell us what's wrong. But that's part of exposure. I want to show you Paul at work here, too. I want to give you one example of Paul in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. I told you Paul had a problem with the circumcision, dogging his steps continually. Paul's talking about one who would give the word of God out, one who would be a qualified teacher. Verse 9, I'm in Titus chapter 1, upholding the faithful word according to the teaching, that he may be able to entreat with sound teaching, as well as to expose those who contradict. You see, these two go hand in hand, exposure and entreaty. In verse 10, for many are insubordinate, vain praters and impostors, especially those of the circumcision, who must be gagged. That's hard saying. These people ought to be gagged. Why, Paul? Well, they're subverting whole households. Do you know people who are subverting whole households with the teaching of free will and eternal torment? They're not subverting whole households, they're subverting whole nations. Christianity is subverting the world. They're perverting the truth. But we're in an administration of grace, so we have to be nice. But no, Paul is the administrator here of this administration of grace, and he says the circumcision ought to be gagged, and he did it. What does he say in verse 13? First he says they're ever liars, evil wild beasts, and idol bellies. When's the last time have you called one of your church friends an idol belly? All right, Paul says, for which cause be exposing them severely. Don't just beat around the bush. They're not going to get it. How often I've tried to beat around the bush. You know, you don't want to say it directly because you're going to hurt their feelings. So you beat around the bush and, well, and you hope they get it and they leave and nobody's sure what you said. I'm getting to the point. I mean, I'm not an old man. I'm 37, but it's going to be scary when I get to be an old man because at 37, I'm thinking there's not much time. There's no time to waste words. There's no time to beat around bushes. And I'm reading this from our apostle who says, be exposing them severely that they may be sound in the faith, not heeding Jewish myths. Well, you think those Jewish myths were bad. We got eternal torment. Annihilation for most of mankind who don't make the right decision. This is our apostle. Circumcision ought to be gagged. We got worse than the circumcision today. And I'm convinced. This hit me in the car one day. Where was I going? I was going up to the conference. No, I was on my bike ride up to Michigan. And you're on those roads and you have time to think and you're pedaling away there for 8 hours a day. And the thought hit me that the world is in the moral decline it is today because of Christianity. Now, isn't that a paradox? Christianity, the very tool that is supposed to bring the world to God, is the tool that the adversary is now using to turn the world from God. I don't think the world would be near as bad as today if Christians didn't exist, because they're knuckleheads. They're knuckleheads, and they're out there teaching that, yes, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. It's all God. It's all God. Really? Wow, that's great. Well, as long as you have the faith to believe it, as long as you can make the proper decision now or never, that's knuckleheaded teaching. It's hypocrisy, and the world looks at that and says, you guys got to be kidding. You're telling me that a man who is born into a world of iniquity, slapped on his butt, welcomed into the world, his mother's an alcoholic, his dad's a gambler, and the kid grows up in the ghettos, and he's a drug addict, and he dies shot on the street as a teenager, that he is going to hell for eternity because he didn't make a wise decision. The world looks at that and says, you people are cracked, and we'll show you what we think of that God, and they rebel the other way. That's the same thing Israel did. Israel did the same thing. The nations rebelled because Israel was a laughing stock. So we don't need Christians. We need scripture-minded believers who are willing to put the positive aspects of the truth. I called them knuckleheads. At least I didn't say idol bellies. But the doctrine is knuckleheaded. It really is. I got a list of things in the September. This next issue of the Idle Babbler Illustrated is a hard-hitting issue. You can tell I'm on a roll. And it continues on the page, I think, because I list there, September 97 issue, I list some of the hypocrisy of saying, well, for instance, the shepherd seeks until he finds every last sheep. That's what they'll say. But what they really mean is the shepherd seeks until it's too late. They'll say there's absolutely nothing you can do. Salvation is of God, and then they'll say, as long as you believe. They'll say that salvation is not a thing of chance. They'll say it's not a thing of chance, and then they'll turn around and say, there's no second chance to be saved. Hypocrisy. There's a list of them in the Idle Babbler. It's be hitting your newsstand shortly. So, 1 Timothy 4:1. See, I'm painting the negative background here. This has to be done. You know, a lot of my teaching does go toward the adjustment of the saints. A lot of the teaching I don't neglect that. At least I try not to exhort us. But this message is on our evangelism. Why it's crippled? Why is it crippled? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit is saying explicitly that in subsequent eras, some will be withdrawing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons in the hypocrisy of false expressions. I would just give you a few of them, only a few. Okay, deceiving spirits. Now, I believe that deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons are supporting the Christian movement. That's what I call it. I call it a religion because it's just another religion. Christianity is another religion. The hallmark of every religion is that you have to do something to earn God's favor. Some religions you have to make a pilgrimage once a year. Some religions you have to offer human sacrifices. A Christian religion, you have to be wise to be saved. You have to be wise enough to make that all-important decision. If you're not, then you'll be lost. So Christianity, as expressed today, is another religion. And religion is driven by demon influence. We don't realize how much influence that the spiritual world has on what happens here on earth. Demons, what would they want? Now, the demonic world wants to turn the world from God. But see, it's got to be a sweet little deception. It's got to be sweet. So what a sweet deception to take the, as I said before, to take the entity, Christianity, that is supposed to be God's working tool and to use it to turn people against God. And if you were a demon, what teaching would you come up with? Eternal torment's a good one. Because with eternal torment, Satan wins. Satan has undone the cross. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1. But the teaching of demons say that he did not succeed in doing that for all sinners. That's a teaching of demons. Let's just go to verse, in the same context, 1 Timothy 4, we're down in verse 9. Faithful is the saying, worthy of all welcome. The same context now where we've just been warned about the withdrawing from the faith, and boy, we're in it. Deceiving spirits, we're in it. All religion is run by it. That we rely on the living God who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. These things be charging and teaching, and we do that. But we just said what goes along with it is exposure. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, fraudulent workers, being transfigured into apostles of Christ. Now, folks, if someone is transfigured into an apostle of Christ, he will have Christ's name. And we're talking about Christians. I'm convinced of it. And no marvel, for Satan himself is being transfigured into a messenger of light. It is no great thing, then, if his servants also are being transfigured as dispensers of righteousness. Not MTV. You know, not prostitution or drugs or the dark side, but it's going to be light. And the name of Christ will be affixed to the final deception, bet your life. And I believe it's Christianity. But they're so nice. There's so many good works. I know that. That's part of the deception. And you've got to remember, and I'm not saying that the world is not helped. I'm not saying the world does not benefit in the flesh from good works. But you got to remember, the Pharisees did the same thing. Now, there's something. Think about this. Please. Please, think about this. The Pharisees. You would not mind to have one of these guys move in next to you. They were upstanding citizens. They didn't have handlebar mustaches, that kind of thing, like we think. Evil. No. Now, picture this. People say, how can you? All the Greek scholars, all of them, they don't see this your way concerning the salvation of all. You tell me this word ion means age. Well, these Greek scholars don't say that. How can so many people be wrong? These people are learned. They've been to the schools. Well, folks, wake up. Look at scriptural precedent. Scriptural precedent is the majority is always wrong. And there's only a handful, only a few that see it. And the Pharisees is the beautiful example that we often overlook. Here's people looking all their lives for Messiah, studying the scriptures, looking for Messiah. And Messiah comes, and he walks so close to them, they can smell the fish he had for supper, and they kill him. unbelievable. These were the men. These were the religious. This was the establishment. This was Christianity of that day. And I can guarantee you that Christianity today would do the same thing. You bet they would. Christianity is descended from the Jewish Pharisees. And if a man today walked into their midst teaching the accomplishments of the cross, they would put him out. Jesus Christ would not be able to join most denominations. For one thing, he couldn't say that he is the absolute Father. He would say, I'm God's Son. The Father is greater than I. Well, he'd be tossed out of church right there. That goes against the Trinity. So he couldn't join on that account. He couldn't join on the account that if you don't believe, you're going to be burned forever. He couldn't do that because he knows that his blood will draw all men to himself. In Colossians 1:20, that the universe will be reconciled to God, both the heavens and the earth, through the blood of his cross. He could not join. In Christianity, folks, I'm not talking Buddhism or Hinduism here. This is how seductive the deception is. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. For the era will be, and we're in it, when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And indeed, they will be turning their hearing away from the truth, yet will be turned aside to myths. That's now. Now, people accuse us of that. But believe me, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God does not please man. Free will is what tickles man's ear. Free will is in accord with man's desire. So those who teach that, those who teach eternal torment, men love that too. See, that's in accord with human desire. And we're in that era now. 2 Timothy 2, as long as we're in there, let's turn to verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. Yet, this is a warning. This is Paul's last warning to Timothy and to us. From profane prattling, stand aloof, for they will be progressing to more irreverence. Irreverence. Eternal torment. Boy, that's an irreverent doctrine. That doesn't revere God. That doesn't revere the accomplishments of the cross. And their word will spread as gangrene. Now, gangrene, that's bad news. Paul is equating this doctrine with gangrene. What doctrine? And who's giving this doctrine? At least Paul doesn't mention names, right? Paul wouldn't mention names, would he? No, he does. Look at verse 17. By the way, two guys who do this are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Be careful, these guys, because they're swerving as to the truth. They're saying that the resurrection has already occurred. And that's subverting the faith of some. Paul's distressed about somebody is saying the resurrection already occurred. I mean, there's arguments in Christianity about that today. But what is that compared with the cross as a failure and God tormenting his creation for eternity? I mean, Paul, I just can't imagine. But this was a serious thing to him, and I suppose it was. Sure, it was serious, but boy, I tell you, today it's worse. And Paul said it would be. He said they will be progressing to more irreverence, okay? And that's right. What's the cure for that? 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for teaching, for exposure, for correction. Now, folks, when you correct somebody, you have to show the departure from the right. In other words, you have to say this is wrong. For discipline and righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, fitted out for every good act. Go down to 4:1, right to the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. I am conjuring you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead, in accord with his advent and his kingdom, herald the word. Stand by it, opportunely, inopportunely. Expose. Interesting. Look, this word expose is used twice. We have a group of words in verse 16 of the previous chapter. Expose, correct, and for discipline. Here we have expose, rebuke, and treat. The one word that's repeated is expose. And if it was important in Paul's day, it's more important now. Expose, rebuke, and treat with all patience. I'm not saying we be impatient about it. And then we get on to that word, the verse I just read earlier. For the error will be, they will not tolerate sound teaching. Now, Marcia, you went to a Bible study. I probably brought this up before, but this is an illustration of what I'm saying, that we don't expose for the sport of it. Marcia went to a Bible study. I warned her about it, but she rebelled against me. She did not heed those wonderful scriptural injunctions of subjection. No, I'm getting into trouble there. I'll take all that back for now. But Marcia, you were invited by friends, and in order to be polite, you went to the study, and I knew there was going to be problems because of the conflict of beliefs. And sure enough, the issue came in right away, God's foreknowledge. And the common idea of God's foreknowledge is that, well, he sees ahead of time what you will do, and then he reacts accordingly and then chooses you. See, we have a verse that says we're chosen from before the disruption of the world to be holy and flawless in his sight. Chosen before the disruption. That's before we were born even. So that sure would tell anybody reading that, man, I didn't really have a real choice in this, did I? I was destined to believe. But the way they were teaching it at this Bible study was, that means God sees ahead of time what decision you made, and then he comes back to his time and then predesignates you because of what you did. Now that makes God a reactor, not a causer. And then the truth, this happened in a span of 2 hours, the subject came up of God's goal for humanity. You know, these things are going to come up. And my wife, Marcia, waxed bold and said, well, I believe that God is the Savior of all mankind. Now the bomb dropped. And of course, that was refuted vehemently. How could it be? Well, anyway, there was this girl at the Bible study, this new girl. And she was not really founded on anything. I don't know if she attended church regularly, but she was hearing Marcia say these things. And she says, you know, that really makes sense. She's like a child. As Jesus would say, become as children. And she's saying, now wait a minute. God is God. This is what this new girl. God is God. He's in charge of everything. Marcia said he is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. That means that whatever God wants, God gets. And Marcia said God wills all mankind to be saved, so God will probably do that. That's great. Then the dogs moved in. No, 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 you've got it all wrong. And they tore and cut and tore and cut, and they destroyed the little one. They stood in the way of the truth. The Jews did it. The Pharisees did it. Jesus said, not only do you people not enter into the kingdom, but you hinder other people from coming because of your teaching. And he removed that hindrance for a spell, for a season. Jesus Christ removed the hindrance. And because of that, there were flocks that came to him because the hindrance was removed. But the hindrance was the priesthood. You got it. And the hindrance is the priesthood today. Denise shared with me earlier a little bit she saw on the television. Denise, would you want to take just a couple minutes? The thing with George Carlin? Would you mind coming up here? I want to get this on the tape. Just give a brief account of what you saw and heard on the television, because this goes along precisely with what we're talking about here.
I was watching a news program, like a 2020 kind of thing, and the interviewer had George Carlin. So, George, you don't feel too fondly for religion, do you? You don't seem to like the people of God, and George responded like with rolling his eyes and say, oh yeah, that's a joke. And then they cut to his stand-up comedy routine, and they, like, in mid-process he starts up saying, oh yeah, and, like, you know, you gotta love these religious people. They walk around and they tell you that God's up there in the sky looking down at every single thing that you do, just waiting for you to screw up, just waiting for you to make one mistake. And you make your one mistake and reject him, and he casts you into this burning lake of fire to burn you forever and ever and torment you for all of time. He says, they want you to believe this, that this is the guy that you have to, that you're supposed to follow. Oh, yeah, and there's one more thing. Just remember this thing. God loves you. And he wiggles his face like that and makes this big smile at the audience. And it hit me like somebody had taken a dagger and shoved it right into my heart. And I just had this spontaneous crying in front of the TV set because it dawned on me that he had captured an audience of millions of people that were watching that night, and probably all across America, women were going, yeah, isn't that so? Isn't that right? And made a laughing stock of the God that we all love.
I want to make it clear at this point that it was Christianity, not George Carlin, who had made a laughing stock of God. Carlin merely emphasized the Christian doctrine. He portrayed it accurately, and for that I thank him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, become imitators of me, according as I also am imitators of Christ. You know, Paul used to be one of those blasphemers, as Saul. He was in the same boat, and he was once one of them. But that did not stop him when he saw the truth of taking that truth to his brethren and of making a strong pronouncement against them in Acts chapter 28 when he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah. He's giving witness, Paul is, in Acts 28 to the testimony of the kingdom. He's talking with the Jews, trying to persuade them. Of course, they're stubborn. Paul declared in verse 25, ideally the Holy Spirit speaks through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. And then he quotes the prophecy, in hearing you will be hearing and by no means be understanding. For stoutened is the heart of this people, verse 27. And their eyes squint. So just because Paul had been in that boat, I often hear that, well, we cannot expose this terrible thing such as Denise brought out. What the Christian world, what an example of how the Christian world has turned the world at large from God with the hypocrisy of false expressions, with the teachings of demons, with the influence of deceiving spirits. And we think, well, I was in that boat too. I used to be like that. I used to teach that from the pulpit. How can I expose one who believes the way I used to believe? Well, that didn't stop Paul. That did not stop Paul. Paul was an adamant disbeliever, yet he comes in, he can tell the Jews, you people are stubborn just like Isaiah said you were going to be. But Paul, you was once one of them. Paul said, that doesn't stop me from teaching the truth. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says that he gives us not a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and sanity. And if anything we need today, it's that. We need a spirit of power, love, and sanity, not of timidity, not to be afraid. I'm going to look into some aspects of Paul's techniques. I have another message where I give specific examples of Paul's strong sayings. I call that tape Shock Therapy in Paul's Evangel. I have a tape called Shock Therapy. This message here is going to be a part of a series that includes that tape. But look at Paul's exhortation, and I exhort you this morning towards this as well. Colossians 4:16, Paul says this. Colossians 4:1-6, I'm sorry. In prayer be persevering, watching in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time concerning us, that God should be opening for us a door of the Word to speak the secret of Christ. Now, don't we want that? We want God to use us to open a door. And, you know, I detest the mindset of, well, this evangel is withering away. It's going downhill. Nobody's going to hear it anyway. So why don't we give up? That's fatalism. Paul said to teach the word opportunely and inopportunely. You know what that meant? That means teach it when it seems to be a good idea and teach it when it seems to be a bad idea. Teach it when you know they're going to love it and teach it when you know they're going to hate it. That's what he meant in 2 Timothy. So Paul was bound also because of that. I'm back in Colossians 4:3. For which I am bound also, that I should be making it manifest as I must speak. In wisdom, be walking toward those outside, reclaiming the era, your word,
always with grace, seasoned with salt. There's the thing, grace seasoned with salt. We think of graciousness as you invite somebody into your house and you give them tea and you put their feet up on the stool and you make them comfortable. We have a soulish idea of grace. Grace did not keep this Paul from exposing. Grace does not mean nice. Grace does not mean nice. That's the crux of my message. Not only that, but that Christianity needs exposed severely. And I feel it on my heart to do that. I'm writing it in the Idle Babbler this month. I have a book written about sin that I hope to be published by a mainstream publisher. And the next book, I'm going to bring the hammer down concerning Christianity. This is God willing. I don't know what God has in mind, but it's on my heart to follow the example of my apostle. It's just on my heart that maybe it's not everybody's call. But can you see that there's a lack of exposure? Can you see we're all so nice? Can you see that maybe that's why revival tarries? That's why the world isn't getting it? Because there's no strong teaching of exposure. And I'm telling you, this is the, I don't want to call it a formula, but it's the pattern in Scripture. With Christ cleared the way, and with Paul. Seasoned with salt. Grace, yes, seasoned with salt. In other words, make sure they know what you're saying. Salt says, okay, now I taste what this is. Now I taste it. Okay, now I see it. The world is so dull that you've got to give them strong statements or they don't get it, you see? You've got to practically clobber them in order for them to just wake them up. They're not mad at you because clobber them just wakes them up. Now that they're awoke and now that they're woken up, or you can teach them the truth. Acts 13, verse 2. Acts 13, 2. I'm winding down, but I got to go to these passages. These are great. These are great. Now, look what happens. This is a big passage. Ted's been sharing with us in Acts. At their ministering to the Lord, this is the disciples, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit, mind you, said, sever by all means to be Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Okay? So the Spirit is severing Barnabas and Saul for this important work. Now, look at verse 6. This is the first thing that Paul does after, or Saul does, after this experience of being severed for a job. Now, passing through the whole island up to Paphos, they found a certain man, a magician, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paul, an intelligent man. Now, I'm going to tell you, this Sergius Paul is a man of the nations. Doesn't know diddly about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? So Paul is, this man, this Sergius Paul, is calling them. He's a smart guy. He sees that Paul and Barnabas have something to share. So he calls them to him, and he seeks to hear the word of God, just like the world at large would do. But now Elymas, the magician, the same guy, Bar-Jesus, his name is construed Elymas, he withstood them, seeking to pervert the proconsul from the faith. All right, here's a great illustration of what was happening with George Carlin on that stand-up comedy routine. The Spirit, God would give the true word, and the world would hear that word. But there are some who want to pervert. So here's this guy, ready to hear the truth. Wow, this is great, like that girl that was in Marcia's class. Wow, tell me the truth, Marcia. But Elymas withstood them, seeking to pervert the proconsul. So this guy's getting in the way. No, don't listen to Saul. Just like those people at the Bible study. No, don't listen to Marcia. No, Marcia's got it wrong. And listen to this. And Paul, his name is changed to Paul here, very significant. And Paul, being filled with Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, said. Now, this is the first thing he says after being filled with Holy Spirit. Well, you know, when you're filled with Holy Spirit, gushings of praise come out of your lips. When you're filled with Spirit, you minister flowers and sugar and spice. Paul is filled with Spirit, and what does he say? Looking intently at the magician Elymas, he says, oh, full of all guile and all knavery, son of the adversary, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Did Paul season grace with salt? You might not see the grace for the salt, but the grace is there. Why? Because Paul makes one guy mad. He offends one guy in order to bless a million people. You see, by exposing one person or one group or one institution, we bless thousands, millions. That's the scriptural precedent. You offend one person, But look what happened here. And lo, the hand of the Lord is on you. You shall be blind, not observing the sun for an appointed time. So that's exactly what happened. Verse 12, the proconsul, I love this. This is great. The proconsul, perceiving what has occurred, believes, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Not only was he astonished with the teaching of the Lord, but I think he was astonished with his exposure. Remember, we're to entreat and expose simultaneously. Here Paul does it hand in hand, hand in hand. He exposes and entreats. And this, the combination of the two wipes out this proconsul. Wow! He really put it to that Elymas. And he believes. Paul got rid of the stumbling block. He got rid of him in no uncertain terms. My goodness, he's filled with the Spirit, and then he calls him full of all guile, all knavery, son of the adversary. When's the last time you've stood in between a church member and some poor person and said, get away, son of the adversary. You're full of guile. Your teaching is one of pride. Eternal torment is a satanic doctrine. Get away from this young believer. You're perverting them from the right paths of the Lord. Step aside. You're not teaching truth, and you won't speak here. Whoa, that's solid teaching. That's what we need today. Okay, another example, Acts 13, same chapter, 1338. This is Paul again. He's teaching, okay, he's at the synagogue in Antioch. He says, let it be known to you, men, brethren, that through this one, he's proclaiming Christ, is being announced to you the pardon of sins, and from all that which you could not be justified in the law of Moses. In this one, everyone who is believing is being justified. Paul's introducing some radical new doctrine here. Look what happens. Same thing always happened to Paul. Verse 43, I'm in Acts 13. Now, the synagogue having broken up, many of the Jews and the reverent proselytes follow Paul and Barnabas. They're saying, wow, this makes sense. This is the best thing I've ever heard. That's often the experience I have when I first share this with people, the news of God's control and God's great plan. That sounds great, but then they go to their pastors to confirm this thing. That's the problem. Now look what happened. Same thing's happening here. Some follow. They are persuaded to remain in the grace of God. But, verse 44, on the coming Sabbath, almost the entire city was gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Yet the Jews, perceiving the throngs, are filled with jealousy. That's what killed our Lord, relatively speaking. And they contradicted the things spoken by Paul, blaspheming. Being bold, you always find boldness associated with our apostle. And he says to be imitators of him. Being bold, Paul and Barnabas say, both of them, to you first was it necessary that the word of God be spoken. Yet, since in fact you are thrusting it away and are judging yourselves not worthy of Aeonian life, lo, we're turning to the nations. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to hear this truth. Boy, that was hard. You're not worthy to hear it. God has appointed me a light for the nations. Verse 40. Let's go to 48. Now, on hearing this, the nations rejoiced. Okay, I see a parallel there with what happened with the proconsul. He was amazed. Hearing that Paul put away the Jews so nicely, and he proclaimed the evangel so clearly, they rejoiced and they glorified in the word of the Lord whoever were set for life Aeonian. And our Lord, I told you the parallel there, Matthew 23:13. I want to go there. I'll turn there if you don't want to go there. I'll turn there for you. Matthew 23:13. Now, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are locking the kingdom of the heavens in front of men. For you are not entering, neither are you letting those entering to enter. And it come down to today. It came down. Paul is experiencing the same thing in Acts 13. Marcia experienced the same thing at the women's Bible study. The people on television experienced the same thing with Christianity and George Carlin. I got three more passages I'm going to run past you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. Our entreaty is not out of deception, nor yet out of uncleanness, nor yet with guile, but according as we have been tested by God to be entrusted with the evangel. We're entrusted with something. Thus we are speaking, not as pleasing men. Sometimes that's our criteria, sometimes. Is this going to hurt somebody? Then I better not say it. But look at the example of our apostle. He didn't back down. You don't want to destroy that person. You want to clear the way for others to hear. That's the scriptural precedent. we're pleasing not men but God, who is testing our heart. Neither did we at any time become flattering in expression. Boy, there's... We want to deliver the evangel with flattering words. Paul said he did not, and he never did that. And boy, he didn't, did he? Paul said some tough things. There's more of that on the other tape. But according as you are aware, neither with a pretense for greed, God is witness, neither seeking glory from men. You've got to get to the point where you're not seeking glory from men before you can preach the evangel with effectiveness, as Paul did. But we became gentle in your midst. Now there's a trick, huh? How to gently not be flattering. That's an art. That's hard to do. But Paul walked that line. Two more verses. 1 Timothy 6. Verses 1 through 6. 1 Timothy 6. Whoever are slaves under the yoke, let them deem their own owners worthy of all honor, lest the name of God in the teaching be blasphemed. That's Paul's consideration here. Lest the teaching be blasphemed. That was, boy, you know, and Denise, you were saying earlier how you cannot sit anymore in an assembly and hear God's name blasphemed. It hurts you. It's like being somewhere where they're talking your dad down. He can't finish what he starts. He's at the whim of every man. Boy, I would rise up in that assembly and say, hey, you're talking about my dad. But yet we calmly sit in the assembly. Not us, but some, knowing the truth, hearing our God blaspheme, and we don't rise up to defend him. Paul was very touchy about that, very touchy. He did not want God's name blasphemed anywhere. And if it happened, he stepped in. He stepped in with Peter at Antioch. Peter was a hypocrite in Antioch, remember? Paul's right there. Let's go down to verse 3 now. These things treat and teach. If anyone is teaching differently and is not approaching with sound words, even those of our Lord, and the teaching in accord with devoutness, he's conceited, versed in nothing. Hard sayings again. Morbid about questionings, controversies, out of which is coming envy, strife, calumnies, wicked suspicions, so on and so forth. 2 Timothy 2:24. A slave of the Lord must not be fighting. Exposing is different than fighting. We don't do it with a fighting spirit, but we do it with a resolute spirit, a spirit of boldness. But be gentle toward all, apt to teach, bearing with evil, with meekness training those who are antagonizing. You know what the word training means? To hit. To hit. So we're to meekly hit people. Now that's a trick. With meekness, hitting those who are antagonizing, disciplining them, exposing them. We don't do it out of anger. Why you? Paul was very calm when he said, full of guile, son of the adversary. He wasn't jumping up and down, losing his mind. That's what we mean by with meekness. He meekly called him a son of the adversary.
He was under control.
Yeah, he was under control. Thanks. That's a good one. He was under control. What's the purpose of all this? Seeing whether God may be giving them repentance, verse 25, to come into a realization of the truth, and they will be sobering up out of the trap of the adversary. That's where Christianity is today, in the trap of the adversary, having been caught alive by him for that one's will. And that one's will today is to turn the world from God. There are many people who would not believe in the God of Buddhism or Hinduism, but they will embrace Christendom because it seems so right. But while they're embracing Christianity, they're also embracing salvation by man. That's what Christianity is all about. I choose Christ. It's salvation by man. And many good people who would not be fooled by Buddhists, by Buddha, by Hindu, by Muhammad, they are being fooled by the Christ presented to us by Christianity. But we would that all would come into a realization of the truth, even those whom we expose. I'm sure Paul would have loved it if Elymas would have jumped up and said, Paul, you're right. It didn't happen. But that's our hope, to see whether they will become to a realization of the truth. But the best that will happen is that we'll clear the path for others to hear.